All right, so we are going to be closing out our Christmas series. I don't know if you know this about me, but one of the things, I have one kind of issue with Christmas, and I've always had this issue with Christmas, and so I kind of do things to kind of to take care of my issue with Christmas, to help me with it, and the problem I have with Christmas is it's one day. Like, I am not cool with that. You know, like, people hate, like, my son does not like the song, The 12 Days of Christmas. Drives him crazy. I don't know if you like it. I don't know. But the only reason I do like it is I like that concept of 12 days of Christmas. And so I know there are certain faith traditions that they kind of push it out, you know, and they believe later on that when the Magi come, I think they celebrate that on the 6th or whatever. But, you know, I kind of like that. So even though Christmas is over, our Christmas series is not, but we will be continuing it, or actually not continuing it, we will be concluding it this morning with a story that we want to focus in on that I think is very important as we look at the Christmas season. And as we have been looking at this whole series entitled The Season of Wonder, we've looked at the wonder of so many different things of the Christmas story. We've looked at the wonder of Mary and the wonder of Joseph and the wonder of the wise men in Bethlehem. Christmas Eve, we even talked about the wonder of the angels. This morning, we're going to talk about something that, quite honestly, isn't usually a part of your Christmas story. It is a part of it, as in we kind of have it on our timeline, but it's not necessarily one that you would find in a lot of children's books when it comes to the story of the Nativity and the story of Jesus' birth. But I do believe it's a very important story. It's a story that I think is important that we look at, especially as Christmas now is technically past and things of that nature. But this morning, as we've been looking at this, we've been kind of looking at this idea of this season being the most wonderful time of the year that celebrates the most wonderful moment in time and how special that is. But this morning, what we're going to be looking at is a story that really takes place after Christmas. A story that kind of fits in some ways where we're at in our lives as far as we are now past it. Because here's the thing, after Christmas takes place, things begin to change a little bit. Things begin to look a little bit different than they were beforehand. And for a lot of people, myself sometimes included, I'm really excited. I get excited for Christmas, and we have Christmas. And I've said this before, and maybe I'm growing up a little bit more where I don't feel this way as much as I used to, but I used to say this all the time. December 26th is the saddest day of the year for me. Because I have, don't awe me. Don't patronize me. Okay, you can awe me. Okay, but I used to be so sad. I don't know if you know this, but in my house, we have literally a 365-day countdown to Christmas calendar in our living room. It's the greatest. We went to a home store one time with Emily, which is not my idea of fun, but we found that, and I was like, oh man, we're buying this thing. And I keep track, you know, I have an app on my phone, you know, if you ask me how far is it to Christmas, I can let you know. And one of the sad, sad things of life is when basically I've counted down from all the year and basically on the 26th I get up and I change that calendar from 0 to 364, depending on leap year or things of that nature. And so I did that and it was so sad. But the thing is, you know, things can change after Christmas. And in fact, in the Christmas story, things do as well. And so this morning, what we want to talk about, what I want to share as we kind of conclude this series, is the wonder of Egypt. The wonder of Egypt. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this time. Father, we thank you that we can laugh and have fun. But Father, as we look at these things, Father, that are so important, I pray that you would just help us, that you would open our hearts, the Holy Spirit would just come and just reveal to us the things you desire for us to see and understand about this topic, which can be hard, but I think a very important one. We love you and we thank you. You're so good. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the last several weeks, as we've looked at these things, we've definitely looked at different individuals and places, and a lot of people, you know, when it comes to the story that takes place after Christmas, it's not something that we usually like to talk about, but again, I think it's very important. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 2, as we've been looking at this story. We know that a lot of story takes place in Luke. We see the birth of Jesus in Luke. We see the shepherds in Luke. And in Matthew, we see the wise men and another story that we're going to be looking at this morning. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, open them up. Matthew 2, we're going to be looking at verse number 13 to 16. It'll also be on the screen behind me. So this is what it says. It says, after the wise men were gone. After Christmas. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay here until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother. And they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious. When he realized that the wise men had outwitted him, he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Yeah, obviously, this is not going to be a story that we want to put in a children's book, but it is a part in a lot of ways of the Christmas story. As we looked at it earlier, when we looked at the wonder of the wise men, we know the story where the wise men show up and they come to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews. They find Herod, who is the king there of the time. He was placed there by the Roman government. His job was basically to keep the peace and to collect taxes. That was his job. But they came to him looking for this king. And so Herod basically goes to the priests and the scribes and says, where does the prophecy say that this Messiah, this king, is going to be born? They say Bethlehem. So the wise men set off to Bethlehem. But before they do, Herod says, listen, hey, when you find the child, come back, let me know, because I want to worship him too. Well, obviously, that is not in any way, shape, or form what Herod has in mind. So thankfully, as we kind of talked about when we looked at the wise men have a dream and God speaks to them and says, listen, don't go back to Herod. Go back to your own country the own way. When Herod finds out, as we read in our scripture after Christmas, what had happened, he sends his soldiers to kill anyone that's male 2 years old or younger in the Bethlehem area. And it's a hard story. It's a hard story to read. It's a hard story to understand. It's a hard story to look at. And especially as we've just celebrated this joyful time. But here's the thing I've learned about life and sometimes in our lives. Not everything always works out the way we think. Not everything happens the way we want it to happen. Sometimes hard things come. In fact, lots of times hard things come. And sometimes those are things that we bring upon ourselves. Other times it's things that really we didn't have much to do with that other people experience or bring into our lives. But the thing is, we all are going to go through difficult seasons. And after Christmas is over, I don't know about you, and I kind of joked about it, but there's a little bit of seriousness in my heart when I say after Christmas is hard for me. I've looked forward to this day. I've looked forward to this moment and to experience all that there is. And then it's just over. And I can only imagine Mary and Joseph and all the things they've experienced. And from all the things, all the way from the beginning to Mary having the encounter with the angel and Joseph having the dream and through the pregnancy and all those sort of things. And then they go and Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The angels show up and proclaim to the shepherds. The shepherds show up at the manger and experience all those wonderful things. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, we looked at the wise men. We know that the wise men did not come to the birth of Jesus, but when he was a little bit older. And so a little bit later on, you know, it's like all of a sudden, all of a sudden these wise men show up and they bring these gifts and they bow down and worship Jesus. And I mean, all these things are happening. And you gotta believe that in Mary and Joseph's mind and in their heart, they're going, man, this is only the beginning. I'm so excited about what God's going to do. I'm so excited about what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, Joseph goes to bed one night and he wakes, I can only imagine, in a start about this dream, and they pack up and they run away to Egypt. Why? Because of one man who is so desperate to hold on to an earthly kingdom that he'll do anything to keep it intact. In fact, we know a little bit about this Herod. You know, historically, he was the type of individual, and he wasn't just the type, he did this, where he had no issue killing his own sons to keep himself in power and authority. His kingdom that he had established was so important to him. The power, the prestige, all of those things were so massively important that he would do anything to keep it. And here's the thing we need to understand. Here's something that I'm learning, I think, as I get a little bit older and hopefully a little bit more mature. A lot of times when people respond in certain ways, they're typically following the leader. And that can be a positive or it can be a negative. Because here's the thing, when we look at this story and really how evil and horrible this really is, one thing that I think we really need to understand is this. What Herod was doing in the earthly realm was just a reflection of what Satan was doing in the heavenly realm. Here's the deal. What was Herod so concerned about? He was concerned and upset and would do anything to keep the kingdom that he had established intact. And here's the thing. When I say we'll just follow the leader, you see, Scripture is very clear. There's one of two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. We can't find a middle ground as much as we would love to do that. And so Herod is simply following the leader. He is simply following what he has been shown. You see, because here's the deal. When you talk about the enemy and you talk about Satan, Satan from the beginning of time has tried to do the exact same thing. He has tried to establish his own kingdom. Herod and Satan in this story are very, very similar. Both are simply trying to stop a king and a kingdom from coming. And will do anything, kill, steal, and destroy, to see that happen. And here's the deal. It starts a long time ago. Look at Genesis 2 with me. All the way back in the beginning. Genesis 2, chapter 1 to 2. Here's what it says. It says, so the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. Here's the deal. That story that we see in Genesis 1, that story that we see in Genesis 2, the creation of the world, it was more than just the creation of a world. It was the creation of a kingdom. That kingdom that God had brought in. And so God brings in this kingdom. He brings in this way of life. He brings these individuals, man and woman, who he forms in his own image to be caretakers and to be a part of this unbelievable kingdom. But we also know that as this is going on, there is an enemy in the garden. There is someone who is trying to start their own kingdom. They're trying to start their own power struggle. They're trying to start their own separate thing away from God. And here's the deal. Have you ever stopped and thought about this? And this is in your notes, but it's a good question. What motivated Satan to try to launch his own kingdom? I mean, think about this for a second. We know who Satan was, and we know who he is now. Satan was one of the archangels. Satan was a part of the inner court, if that makes sense, of God. Holy, holy, holy. What must have possessed this person to think, you know what? I want to do my own thing. I want to start my own kingdom. This kingdom of God that he has set up that is this and that, I'm not interested in that. I want to do my own thing. In fact, it's interesting that we actually have a little bit of insight into what motivated Satan to even do this in the first place. Look at Isaiah 14. In Isaiah 14, 13 through 14, it says this, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Linda, would you leave that up there? Because I want you to notice a couple of words that just get repeated over and over and over again. And it's simply the phrase, I will. I will. I will. I will do this. I will do that. And I can only imagine in the heart of Herod, as he is realizing that he's been tricked by these wise men. And I can almost see him saying, I will handle this. I will deal with this problem. I will keep my kingdom established. I will not allow there to be another king. I will do what is necessary to change this situation. I will, I will, I will. It's amazing for some of us, when we make up our minds to do something, that we will do it. It doesn't matter who it hurts. It doesn't matter how it hurts other people or ourselves. We just make up the minds to say, we will do this. Satan shows that. His desire to elevate himself, his desire to have his own kingdom. It's interesting here in this verse, you see things like thrones, you see things like heights, you see things like stars, you see these ideas that really kind of bring forth this idea of kingdom and creation, and all these things kind of come together. And what's interesting is, as I look at Herod, he's simply acting like the leader he follows. He is simply responding in the same way that basically says, I am not going to allow this to take place. Because here's the deal. If you remember back in Genesis 3, when the fall of man happens, God, even back in the garden, begins to promise and begins to say, there's someone coming. A king is coming, Satan, that is going to deal with you and deal with all this. And so you got to believe that as all these things are unfolding, not only in Herod's mind, but in Satan's, and he's sitting there going, no, I will stop this thing. I will keep this kingdom from coming. I will stop this king from coming. And I will therefore elevate myself to that. It's very hard in our world today to sometimes understand some of the things we see and we deal with, some of the things that people are willing to do to others and to each other. But I think one thing that we need to understand as we read this story back then, and even as we live in our lives today, something that we truly need to understand is we are really living in a time of kingdom conflict. We are living in a time of war. And listen, you know me. I'm not a big use those types of analogies and thoughts. But the bottom line is this is true. We are in a spiritual battle between two kingdoms. We are in between light and darkness. We are dealing with life and death. So many of us sometimes want to live our lives trying to forget that we're in the middle of a battlefield. Some of us sometimes want to live our lives kind of tiptoeing through the tulips instead of understanding that there are landmines all around us. And then all of a sudden we step on one, we experience that situation in our hearts and our lives, and we're almost shocked and almost blown away by the fact that there is actually a kingdom that is trying to destroy us. But we are living in one. And as I said earlier, it started all the way back in the garden. Look at it. I even talked about it earlier, Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, as the fall, God is speaking, and he says this. He says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. It's like we forget about the first part of this verse. Like, we'll quote and remember, strike the head, heel. Oh, that's, yes, oh, good, I like that. But do you realize about the hostility that's going on? We are living in a hostile world. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. It's not going to get less hostile to us. Because there is a battle and a fight that is going on. And as things get closer to the end, it's not like things are going to get easier. And I'm not telling you that to scare you. I'm not telling you that to freak you out. I'm just simply telling you that this is what Scripture tells us. It's going to get a little more hard. It's going to get a little more difficult because we're living in a concept of war. But we have to understand who we're fighting against. So many of us, and we know the Scripture, and we hear it, and we're going to show it on the screen in a second. So many of us fail to understand who the true enemy is. Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells us. He explains it to us. He says, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Listen, for some of us, we need to understand we're fighting a battle on the wrong plane. We're looking at our neighbors, we're looking at our coworkers, we're looking at our families, and we're going, there is the enemy, and the enemy doesn't have flesh and blood. Now, here's the deal. The enemy will use flesh and blood, and does use flesh and blood. In our story today, we see Herod being used by the enemy. He had flesh and blood, well, at least we think he did. But our battle is not against those individuals. Our battle is against the rulers in the high places. It is those types of things. And one thing that I've always tried to help us with and to learn from is and this is just kind of maybe playing sports as I grew up, it's just this has always kind of been in my head, is I want to try to give you some playbooks. You know what I mean? Like, it's real easy in football to stop a running play if you know exactly where the running back's going to be. In fact, in plays, they do things on purpose to try to deceive the defense on where the ball is or where the ball's going. And so anytime I can speak to you and share with you ideas that basically will help us to know the plays of the enemy, I want to do that so we can do a better job of understanding what play is coming and do a better job of dealing with it. So real quickly, I just want to look at some things that Satan tries and does to try to undo and undermine the kingdom of God. Okay? I'm going to give you some of his plays so that when these plays come, because listen, he's going to run these plays. Okay? He's going to run these plays. He's going to run them in your home. He's going to run them in your heart. He's going to run them in your church. He's going to run them in your community. He is going to run them in your world. So be ready. Okay? Because there's nothing better than when the Satan says, you know what, I'm going to run this play, and they're going to have no idea, and you call the right blitz, and he gets stopped for no gain. Okay? First thing, he creates division. He creates division everywhere he goes. He creates division. He creates division in homes and in marriages and in families. And if you haven't noticed, and if you haven't, you've probably been living under a rock a little bit. He's done this in overdrive over the last 3 years. He is not messing around when it comes to division. I remember, and this is just a sad story, and I'm just going to tell it because it's just true. But I remember when I went to college. Went to college in Springfield, Missouri. If you know anything about the Assemblies of God, that's kind of their headquarters. And so I went to school there at a school that is no longer there, called CBC. It was Central Bible College. Now it's part of an Evangel. So somehow I'm an Evangel graduate. Yay for me. I know that just because now I get emails from Evangel asking for money. Anyway, teasing. No, I'm not doing it. I mean, you know, anyway. But I remember one of the things I had to do is in school, and this kind of sounds funny to put it that way, I had to do it, but I had to go to church. You know, you would think that you wouldn't have to say, you know, you're going into the ministry, you feel called to the ministry, you might need to be at church every one Sunday. But anyway, we did. And I remember the first year I went, I would literally, and they did this all throughout my college, I would get basically like a Scantron sheet. Does everybody know what a Scantron sheet is? Okay, I just aged myself, and I went, oh, no. Maybe Hannah's over here going, what? Okay, just a sheet of paper that you could run through a machine and counts things. And I remember I got this thing, and my job every Monday, like all the other students, was to grab one of those Scantrons and basically fill in the bubble of the church I attended on Sunday. Now, listen, Springfield's not a small town. A lot of people in it, really, especially when the colleges, there's 3 or 4 colleges in Springfield. There's a lot of people in Springfield. So I'm not going to throw a rock here, but I just need you to understand what I'm saying here. I never saw in a small area that many Assembly of God churches. And then I began to understand why. And I started to go back to the history, and I basically started to look into it. And I saw, okay, well, this church was here, and then this church split, and this church came over here, and then this church split, and this came over here, and then this church split, and then came over here. And I don't say that to just, oh, how horrible. Don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to get you to understand that Satan is basically a divider. And I don't know why those churches divided. Maybe there were good reasons. Maybe they did it. I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. I'm just simply saying that the enemy divides. And he will always divide. And for some of us, we need to remember that we're not fighting against the individual that we're somewhat divided with right now, and start bringing back some unity again. He'll divide. Number two, he encourages people to assert their own rights. He encourages people to assert their own rights. Now, here's the deal. Like for us in America, you know, Western culture, oh man, I got my rights and I got these and that. And I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't enjoy the rights that we have. But one thing the enemy loves to do at this point in time is to make sure that if your rights are the most important thing, and that has to be accomplished. And somehow if your rights are infringed upon, you're doing something wrong or someone's doing something wrong to you. Now here's the deal. I believe that we have God-given rights and that's great. And I love living in this country and all of those things. But here's the deal that I found. Scripturally, your rights should be more important than mine. Is that hard? Yes. Can we do it with God's help? Absolutely. Can we do it without his help? Probably not. And for so many people, you hear it over and over and over again. My rights, my rights, my rights. My ability to do this. Well, but it hurts this person. Doesn't matter. It's my rights. I get to do it. You know what's interesting? It really is kind of this idea all the way back. We looked in Isaiah. I will. I will. I will. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care who it steps on. I don't care what relationships are destroyed. I will make sure this takes place. Division, assert their own rights. Number three, he cultivates a spirit of hopelessness. When I look at our world, I have never, and I haven't been on this earth terribly long, but I have never seen hopelessness like I see today. There is a level of hopelessness that is just unprecedented, I believe, in the history of the world. And he is not going to stop bringing that hopelessness to people. And thankfully, you know, we have a hope. And it's our job to combat that hopelessness that he brings. But he does. He brings these things. And in our lives, he brings these types of things and these plays to try to destroy us and to try to destroy our relationships and our homes and our families and all these areas of our life. And for some of us, we tend to fight the wrong battle and the wrong individuals instead of knowing the play and allowing the Holy Spirit to change us and to call the right defense, if that makes sense, against the schemes of the enemy. But here's the deal. Here's the thing that I want to kind of now kind of turn the page a little bit, because I don't want you ever to leave this place with hopelessness, because we know Jesus and he is our hope. And here's the deal. Yes, we're in a time of battle. Yes, we're in a time where we're dealing with an enemy. Yes, we are fighting a battle that is raging all around us. But I want to make this simple, and I'm going to make this plain, and I'm going to make this as easy to understand as I possibly can. Are you ready? God wins. Amen. He wins. And for some of us, we live our lives questioning that. We live our lives thinking, will it really happen? Yes, God wins. Our kingdom wins. God's kingdom wins. Not the enemies. In fact, we see that all the way at the end. We started in Genesis. Look at Revelation 17. This is a great verse to help you. Revelation 17, 14. They will wage war against the Lamb. They will wage war. It's a battle that's going on. But the Lamb, and notice the Lamb is capitalized. This isn't just a Lamb. This is the Lamb that was slain for us. His name is Jesus. Will triumph over them because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. You see that? You know, I picked this verse. I could have picked others. But yeah, I picked this verse because I wanted you to see you in it. I want to see me in it. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will triumph over the power of the enemy. He will triumph over the power of darkness. He will triumph. He will win and we'll be with him. We're on his team. And here's the great thing. Like, listen, you say, hey, Aaron, I want you to be on my team. Okay, you don't want me to be on your basketball team. That would not be a good idea. Okay? But if you ask me to be on a certain team, depending on what team and what sport that is, I'm going to want to play. Don't tell me, I want you on my team, and then put me on the bench. I want to play. And here's what's great. Jesus is going to do it all, you know what I'm saying? But he's still at the same time, he's like, come on, play. He said, be a part of my victory. Be a part of the triumph that I am going to have. We can live our lives looking forward, not with fear, not with trepidation, but with hope and peace and joy. Because no matter what happens in this life, at the end, we win. I do funerals. And you know what? When I do a funeral, it can be really, really easy or really, really hard. And you know what that's based on? One thing. If I'm going to see them again. If the family's going to see them again. Now, do we still mourn? Absolutely we mourn. But we mourn with hope. And I've done funerals. Well, I'm telling you right now, there's no hope. And it's hard. But our hope is found in Jesus. Our hope is found that he came and he died and he lived a sinless life and he rose again. And because he lives, we can live also. So listen, I get we're in a battle. I get it's hard. I get it's dirty. I get it's difficult. I get it all. But sometimes you need to take a step back and go, you know what? At the end, we win. At the end, we win. We got it because of what Jesus has done. Our job is just to allow God to use us to bring victory in more and more places and more lives. So as we conclude our series, as we conclude our time this morning, I want to encourage you with this. I want to look at two questions that can arise from the text that we looked at about Herod that can encourage us as we head towards the final victory. Two, and listen, these are, it kind of just the way the Lord works, you know, it's like, don't think I got this all figured out. The Lord just does these things. And I believe that these are two things that we can use to encourage us as we head into 2025, as we head into our fast, as we head into what God has for us. But I think they're two very honest questions that some people can have when we look at a story like this, but that can still encourage us moving forward. So we're going to look at two questions, and I'm going to give you two answers so you don't have to worry about it or wonder about it. Question number one, why did Jesus escape if he was destined to die? Do you ever think about that? I mean, you go back to the story of Egypt and that story that we kind of look at, and a lot of people will call that the massacre of the innocents. And why Jesus came to die. You've heard me say that. You've said that. You've heard messages that have said that. Jesus came to die. So why not just take care of it? Why not just let it happen? Could that have worked? I mean, you know, obviously, we're dealing with a lot of prophecy and things like that. But, I mean, if he was destined to die, why did Jesus escape? Answer, Jesus was rescued not so he wouldn't die, but so that he would die at the right time. So he would die at the right time. What I want this to encourage you at is this. God is completely and totally in control. He's in control. Like God's not sitting there. Like sometimes, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I know what the truth is, but my actions will say something different. And my world will kind of get a little crazy and get a little hectic and get a little nutty and things like that. And I will live my life with this idea that somehow God is up on his throne going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? Oh, what are we going to do now? Jesus, help. No. Herod had this great plan. Hey, I'm gonna get the wise men. They're going to come back. I'll know exactly where he is. That doesn't work. Okay, fine. I'll just send the army out, the soldiers. I'll take out everybody. God's in control. God is completely and totally in control. And here's the deal. For a lot of people, we're somehow able to convince ourselves of that in our country or in someone else's home or in someone else's life. But when I say God is in control, He's in control of your life too. Every aspect of it. Now, does that mean your life's going to be perfect? Oh, no, 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 no. Will you have hard moments? Yes, you will. You have an enemy that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But God's plans are perfect. And everything the enemy uses for harm, guess what God does? He uses it for our good. Even in this story. But look at this scripture, John 10. This is a great scripture. Listen to what Jesus says. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. Look at verse 18. You need to get this. This is important. No one takes it from me. No one. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Listen, when you read the Gospels and you see the story, one thing you need to understand as you read all of those things, and I encourage you to do it, they're great, is you need to understand Jesus was not just dragged along on a journey that he had no control over. He was in control the entire time. I love that story in John where Jesus has gone, or actually Luke, I don't remember where it is. Sorry, my bad. I can't remember. So I don't want to tell you what it is and I'll be wrong. It's in the Gospels where Jesus has gone in. It is in Luke. He goes in and he basically proclaims who he is. And they get rocks to stone him. And they're going to throw him off a cliff, basically. Basically, at that time, to stone someone, you would find a high place. You'd push them off. If they didn't die, when they hit the ground, you threw rocks on top of them until they did die. And basically, Jesus is saying, basically, yeah, you can do whatever you want, but it's not the time. See ya. And he's out. They weren't in control. They thought they were in control. They weren't in control. And for some of us, we need to remind ourselves that no matter what we face in our hearts and in our lives, God is always in control. I'm sure Joseph woke up in a start. I'm sure he was like, man, where do I go? What do I do? I can't believe this is happening. Quick, pack everything up. We got to go. We got to go now. But even in the chaos, even in that moment, God was still in control. And for some of us, we need to remind ourselves of that, especially as we head into this new year. Because here's the deal. You don't know and I don't know what 2025 holds. But we know who holds it. So question one. Why did Jesus escape? Jesus was in control. Question two. And question two is a little harder. But I think it's one that if we're honest, we've all thought about. And we all need to really come up with the right answer. So question number two. If God was in control, why didn't God rescue all the little boys in Bethlehem? Now, here's the deal. I'm not trying to belittle the tragedy, okay? But I just wanted you to have a little historical perspective. We don't know for sure, but a lot of times, you know, you think of this story and we have this concept or this idea that basically, oh my goodness, hundreds and hundreds of children died. Probably not. Now, one was too many. Don't misunderstand me. But there were probably anywhere from 10 to 20 children that were killed. Again, one was too much. One was a tragedy. But why didn't God just save them? Why didn't God just take care of... God's in control, right? God knows. God's powerful. God has the authority. Why doesn't God just stop it? How many times have I heard that? How many times have you heard that? We talk to people. If God is so loving, if God is in control, then why doesn't God stop this from happening? Why doesn't God stop that from happening? And I understand that's a hard question to answer. In this particular context, though, we have an answer that we need to understand. And hopefully, as we unpack this answer, we can also unpack the answer to those questions that so many of us can have and do have at times of why we're dealing with so much evil and so much hate and so much bitterness and so many things that are in our world right now that are obviously not of God but of the enemy. And the answer to this question that we look at when we see this idea of why didn't God rescue all the little boys in Bethlehem, the answer is simple. He did and he does. Wait, what? He did and he does. No. Okay, Aaron, Maybe you're still a little bit of Christmas, you know, like you're not quite back with us yet. You just read that the baby boys were killed. You just read how in Jeremiah, you know, there's this weeping that takes place. What do you mean he did and he does? This is something that is going to be really hard to communicate to you correctly. And so I'm going to try really hard to help you understand something. And it's hard because it's hard for me. In fact, I don't think I've ever met anybody that it isn't hard for. But I think it's truth that we need to hear today. And so I want to unpackage this concept very carefully. The answer he did and he does is based on the fact that in this story and in our own lives, God rescued in Bethlehem that day the only baby who could rescue everyone else. One of the hard things that we have to learn in life is that Jesus didn't come to rescue you from every problem and situation you deal with in life. And that's hard sometimes to say and to understand. We can see in the gospel several times where Jesus heals a lot of people, and at the same time, he doesn't heal others. Why? He had the authority, he had the power. Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and said, everybody in a 100-mile radius that's dealing with anything from leprosy to a hangnail could be healed, and he doesn't do it. Why? Because although he came to heal the sick and open the blind eyes and did it multiple times, that was not really the true mission of Jesus. The true mission of Jesus was not to just save us all from the little areas of life, but to save us from the ultimate situation we are dealing with. And so many times we'll be dealing with something and we'll have this attitude or this concept of, God, why don't you heal me? God, why don't you deal with this situation? Why don't you restore that situation? And I don't always have an answer for that. But I do know this. Jesus loves you and cares about every situation, every circumstance, everything you deal with. There is nothing that goes by God's unnoticed. He sees it and he cares. But that doesn't always mean that he'll rescue from it in this life. Why? Because there's a battle. There's an enemy who's going to kill, steal, and destroy, and use people to do the same. And so how can you say that not in this story God rescued them all? Simple, because God's rescue plan is so much higher than ours. His rescue plan is an eternal rescue plan. You see, here's the deal. When I pray for someone that's sick, maybe they're dealing with cancer in their body or some type of ailment, and I pray God will heal them, and they pass away and go be with Jesus, God answered my prayer in a way that is so much greater than a physical healing. Is that hard? Yes, it's hard. But at the same time, Jesus didn't come just to heal your outer body that's going to go back to dirt one day. Does he? Yes. Can he? Yes. Does he a lot of times? Absolutely. But if Jesus tarries one day, folks, there's going to be a disease, there's going to be a situation that's not going to get better on this earth. but it will. When we take our last breath on this rock, we've taken our first breath for eternity. And although Jesus cares about what you're dealing with and loves you through it and will help you, He ultimately came to save our souls, not our bodies. He ultimately came to save our souls, not necessarily our minds. Now, does He? Yes. But for some of us, we have forgotten really the purpose of Jesus, the ultimate purpose of Him. You see, the bottom line is this. The wonder of Egypt is God saved His Son so that His Son could save us all. Why does God just save Jesus? Because He's the only baby in that town, in that village, in fact, that has ever been born anywhere that could save us from our sin and bring salvation to us. And I know sometimes that in the moment, and I'm going to try not to be graphic here, but in the moment where we feel like something very dear to us is ripped from our arms and taken from us, that can be hard. And we'll cry out to God. And Scripture says that He sees every tear, every painful moment. But I want to encourage you this morning, because of Jesus, we can have a hope and a joy and a love that doesn't just start when we take our last breath, but even begins today in the midst of the kingdom conflict that we are in. This is not an easy story. It's a story that is filled with heartbreak. It's a story that's filled with ideas and concepts that are not always easy to understand or explain. I mean, yeah, there are times when I read this story or other stories in Scripture and I go, God, why didn't You just do this? But I'm not God. And I'm thankful that God knows better than me. And I'm thankful that God's ways are higher than my ways. And I'm thankful that even though I don't understand, He does, and He's in control. So would you do me a favor, just so we can focus? You just bow your heads and close your eyes. And look, one of the things that I kind of mentioned is I'm not trying to, and I know God is not, trying to belittle your pain. We deal with some very, very, very painful, hurtful situations in our world. But what I don't ever want you to misunderstand is that when God chooses not to do what you think He should, it doesn't mean that God isn't in control, and it doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It simply means that it is that time where we trust Him in a greater degree than we have before. We hold on to the promises that say He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. We hold on to the promises that say He takes everything and uses it for our good. We hold on to the promises that one day the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to come, and we're going to come with Him, and we're going to be victorious. We hold the promise that one day all the swords and the spears are going to be beaten into plowshares. But you know what? Here's the deal. Here's the truth. That day isn't here quite yet. But it's coming. And listen, when God does heal, when God does restore, and here's the thing, He does that a lot, by the way. In fact, every person that can hear my voice right now, you have experienced the healing power of Jesus in your life. You don't have to have cancer or some major disease to experience the goodness of God in that area. You've had relationships restored. You've had things that God has done. But I know sometimes our human nature is to focus in on the things that God maybe you haven't done. And Jesus, you were very clear when you said, in this world, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have issues. We're going to have situations that are hard. But I'm so thankful that you didn't stop speaking right there. You continued by saying, take heart, I've overcome the world. And so although this story can be hard for us to hear today and definitely hard for us to experience today, Father, the questions that we asked are still very true. You are still in control. You will always be in control. And you saved then, and because of your Son Jesus, you save now. So God, I don't know where everybody is this morning. I know that more than likely there are people here that are dealing with difficult situations. You know, we just had Christmas, and sometimes when family gets together, there can be some hard situations and feelings. And I don't know if there's trepidation looking forward to what 2025 is or whatever else. And God, I just would pray that first and foremost, that we would all once again just be reminded that we are living in a season and a time of kingdom conflict. There is an enemy. An enemy that kills, steals, and destroys. And although, Father, we are dealing with that in our lives, even though at times we deal with seasons of those types of activities in our hearts and in our lives, the ultimate triumph is yours and will come in the right moment and in the right time. And so for us that are dealing with those things, Father, I pray that we would once again be reminded and encouraged that you are in control. You've got us. You've got the situations. No matter what they are, no matter how big they are, you are in control. And we can trust your plan, trust your love, and trust your purposes for our lives. For others, maybe we have forgotten, Jesus, the real reason you came. And because we have forgotten that, we have allowed situations and circumstances in our life to pull us away from you instead of allowing them to draw us closer to you. God, I know personally in my own life, there's been seasons where I have done just that. Where I've gotten so angry and so frustrated, Jesus, that you wouldn't deal with this situation, that I forgot that you came and you gave your very life for me so that I could spend eternity with you. And so, Father, in a lot of ways, what I'm praying for and what I hope we're all praying for is once again to have a deeper eternal perspective of our lives, to know that no matter what we face, because of you, Jesus, we'll make it through. Because ultimately, you came to give us the ultimate rescue, not just physical death, but spiritual death. And because of you, because of what you have done, you've rescued us all. So God, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're experiencing, Father, in this area, God, I pray that we would turn to you. God, that we would look to you, that we would stop trying to live our lives with an I will mentality, and instead we would live our lives with a mentality that looks to you in every area, in every situation, trust you in every situation, in every area, and allows you to do what only you can do in our hearts and our lives. We love you. You're so good. We thank you for these last several weeks as we've looked at this series. And Father, I pray that these messages and these things that we've shared would not just be a one-time event and they just kind of go away, but they would be just things that through your Holy Spirit, they would be constantly be brought back to our remembrance so that you could change us and make us more and more like your Son. You're so good. And we love you so much. Thank you for this time and this opportunity to come and as a family and be together in your presence. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, a couple things really quickly. Remember, we're going to be starting our fast next Sunday. If you have any questions about the fast, come talk to me. There's also a link on our website that talks all about it and gives you some ideas and some concepts, things that will help you during that fast. And I'm really looking forward to that time this coming next month. And seriously, I hope that you have just a great last couple days of 2024. And I'm just praying that God is really going to do some great and mighty things in our homes, in our families, in our church in 2025. And I'm excited. And I'm looking forward with expectation to all God's going to do. So I want to encourage you to do that as well. All right? God's got great plans. And we're excited about what he has for us. Okay? Have a wonderful next couple days. Have a wonderful New Year's. And we'll see you in 2025. Thanks.